During these Christmas Sundays, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity of doing so, we are looking at the text from Philippians chapter 2, where we are dealing with the activities of Christ prior to his incarnation. And last Sunday, we declared the fact that he existed before Christmas. This Sunday, if you take your Bibles, please, and turn again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We want to deal with the theme, farewell to heaven. Farewell to heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. May God, by his Spirit, give us understanding to this great text. I don't mind telling you that I spent almost 3 days in these three verses, praying and searching and trying to gain God's meaning for us as we contemplate Christmas. As you know, I began the series by talking about the need to understand what Christmas is all about. We are consumed with getting the toys, getting the gifts. At the best of times, I don't like shopping on Saturdays. And yesterday was no exception. After a wedding here in the afternoon, my wife and I went over to Markville. And I tell you, I hope I don't have to do it again. It was voluntary punishment. And I will avoid it as much as I can. But people were consumed with it. And of all the places we had to go, we had to go to the toy section. Every mother in Markham and Richmond Hill and Stouffville were there. And people were vying for positions. Who will get to the cashier first? Well, I wasn't looking for him because I didn't have any money to buy anything. We just wanted to see if we were going to buy anything. No, that's not true. We will be buying something. Christopher wouldn't forgive us. But people are consumed with it. And I have made a promise to myself and to my wife. We will not go to the shopping malls after December the 15th. We want to enjoy the cantata. And if we enjoy Sunday night and go to the malls Monday morning, we would have lost it. That's true, I believe that. I would like to spend the last 10 days before Christmas thinking through, celebrating, meditating upon, reading with my family, the things having to do with the great Christmas story on Christmas morning. I would really like to do that. That's a goal of mine. Because, my friends, in as much as we can enjoy all the things that God has given us to enjoy, I do not believe that God wants us to enjoy Christmas at the expense of forgetting his Son. And this is why I have chosen this text. It is not primarily talking about Christmas, but Christmas is the reason for the text. And I'd like to take you through it again this morning. Farewell to heaven. When I was a young child, one of the things that I usually enjoyed doing was to play with toy soldiers. And those of you who are as old as I am, remember how toy soldiers used to be in those days. They used to be innocent. Not like the toys, the soldiers they have today with the Rambo kind of situation. That one is not coming into my house, I can tell you that now. But we had little toy soldiers, and the innocent soldier marching with his gun over his shoulder. And I used to entertain a special kind of thought. I wonder if it would be possible for these to become real soldiers. Or if I were playing with a little toy car, I wonder if it would be possible for this car to become a real car. Have you thought, my friends, about God becoming a real man? My childish imagination was utterly impossible. A toy soldier cannot become a real soldier. A toy car cannot become a real car. But a real God can become and has become a real man. That's what we have at Christmas. But how did this happen? Let's look, my friends, at what I call the preparation for heaven's farewell. The preparation for heaven's farewell. And I am sorry that I did not get the outline for you in the bulletin for this Sunday. Philippians 2, verse 6. We looked at the first part of it last Sunday. Who, although existed in the form of God, here is where we come to our text this morning, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. I want you to use your sanctified imagination. I want you to soar in your faith into the eternities, for only faith can take us there. And I want you to understand two things, my friends, two things that are absent from the inter-Trinitarian communion in the Godhead. Because this is what is happening before that first Christmas, long before that first Christmas. We have, first of all, from our text, the absence of competition. There is the absence of competition. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider, some text will have, who, being in the form of God, did not think it, some text will have, who, being in the form of God, did not regard, some text will have. What is it saying? Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, the eternal Son, being in the form of God, existing from all eternity with the essence of God, did not account in his mind. What is it saying? Let me take you back to eternity again. The scripture says that way back in eternity, Lucifer, the son of the morning, the beautiful created angel, Lucifer, was given all the beauties that God could give to a creature. There was no one in heaven like him outside, if you please, of the Trinity itself. No one. And yet, in his created sense, he accounted in his mind. He thought that I ought to be like God. He counted in his mind. He started to use his process, the thinking process. I want to be like God. See, my friends, as you think of this, anything that is not like God will always strive to be like God. But the Son of God, being God, never has to strive. He knows himself. He is ever conscious of his own eternality, of his own deity. Only that which is below God always seeks to be like God. But God, the Son, never has to seek to be like God because he is God. Go with me again in the Garden of Eden. What did Satan, the fallen one from glory, said to Eve? God knows that if you should eat of the tree, you shall become like God. There is always a thirst in the bosom of the creature to overtake the Creator. But my friends, there is no competition. There is no competition in the Trinity, in the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is the absence of competition. There is the beauty of communion, the beauty of fellowship. There is no sense of tension within that Trinitarian existence over there in glory. This is what Paul wants to say to the Philippians. I want to show you something of the dignity of Jesus Christ. He being in the form of God, Murphe, the same essence, the same character, the same nature, he being that, did not think that simply being, if you please, the Son would make him less than God the Father. You notice the hymns we sang this morning, my friends, had to do with worship. Because when you think of who Jesus Christ himself really is and what he has done, the only logical response to him is to bow down and worship. That's the only logical response. The absence of competition. But then there, in the text, there's also the absence of conflict. There is no competition in the Godhead. There's no vying for a position. There is absolute security. And something you and I do not fully understand. The absence of conflict. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not, the old King James word, robbery. That word makes sense to us after this week. Robbery. We think of someone stealing something, but my friends, in the Greek, it is saying something like this. Who, being in the form of God, did not use what was his own prerogative as though it was something that he had snatched away, snatched from another. Who, being in the form of God, did not think that being equal with God of the same essence was a prize won. Jesus Christ did not have to fight for his deity. He is not God the Son by virtue of a war won in glory. He is God the Son from all eternity. As the Father, so is the Son. So that when God is speaking to the angels in glory, he says to his Son, let all the angels of God worship him. If worship is the exclusive domain of God, and God himself said, let all the angels worship God, the Son, he's talking about the one who took upon himself the form of a man. What a mystery. The deity of Christ was not conferred by anything or anyone in glory. As A.W. Tozer says, my friends, the truth of the deity of the Son, the deity of the Spirit, the deity of the Father, one God, not three gods, is a truth for the heart, not facts for the head. Before the incarnation, the preparation for heaven's farewell, we see, my friends, the absence of conflict in glory. We see the absence of competition in glory. You see, St. Paul is talking to the Philippians, and there are tensions among the Philippians. One person does not get along with the other. Humility is missing. And Paul is saying, I'm going to use the greatest expression of humility to show you what can be done when we are sure of who we are. And Jesus the Son was. Therefore, there was no competition for his position. No competition, no conflict for God's position. Let's look secondly then from our text at the procedure for heaven's farewell. And this is the text for this morning. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. The procedure. What took place? I have been married for 19 years. And this is not a husband-wife story. And I'm amazed what has to take place before a wedding takes place. Us men, we have it rather easy. Because we think we should just get it done and it's done. But not so with the ladies we're getting married to. They want to make sure that everything is in order. And when that big day comes, they look back with not one ounce of regret that they have put all that preparation into it. That's a very mundane illustration, friends, but it serves a purpose. Because in glory, when Jesus Christ did all that was necessary to come down to earth, at the end of his stay on earth, God called him back and exalted him, not one ounce of regret. What did he do? Let's look at it this morning. There is the decision in heaven. Decision in heaven. Look at verse 7. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't regard it, didn't contest it in his mind, but made himself of no reputation. Made himself of no reputation. Two words in the Greek. That whole phrase, just two words. And is this? Emptied himself. Emptied himself. Some text has the right word there. Emptied himself. Let's look at this decision. Made himself. You see, friends, there needs to be no pretension in glory. Everything that Paul is talking about here is taking place in preparation for Christmas. Jesus Christ is about to leave heaven's glory. And the preparation was like this. In glory, he didn't grasp his deity as though he could not give up something. We'll find out what is it he gave up. A decision was made. But the decision was not forced upon the Son. The decision was not actually a decision that he had to make. Forgive me for just using two words at the moment. Made himself. The word in the original for himself is auto, A-U-T-O, from which we get our word automobile. And the word means self-motivated. It means nothing from without doing it. It's coming from within. So within the Godhead, Jesus Christ the Son himself made the decision of emptying himself. We'll see what he emptied himself from in a moment. He made the decision, no assistance from the celestial creatures in glory. No assistance from anything or anyone outside of himself. As I studied this, it came to me, my friends, John 3:16 makes sense at this point. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. If Jesus Christ made the decision to come into a world that would not know him, that would not receive him, that would put him into a stable, that would put him into a barn to be born, this is the King of Glory. Oh, how he loves you and me. To make such a decision. Let me tell you, and you will forgive me again, I'm sure. Some time ago, my boy was having some upsetting stomach. And please forgive me, I ask your forgiveness before I tell you the story, because it proves a point. And he was having some problems, which I won't describe. But I had to act very, very fast. And he was about to vomit. And I reached my hand out and received it from him. Do I love that boy? You bet I do, but not that much. It was a reaction. It was a reaction. It was something that came. I had, my friends, in glory. When Jesus emptied himself, it was no reaction. It was a plan. It was something motivated from within himself. He emptied himself. He himself and no other made the decision to come into the world. Not a reaction, but a positive and deliberate action. Oh, how he loves you and me. In fact, that's why I asked Marg and Brian to sing that song this morning. Down from his glory. ever-living story. The decision, my friends, was made in heaven, not on earth. The decision was a glorious decision. Angels stood back, if you please, in silence as they observed the outworking of God the Son in the emptying of himself. Talking to Laurel, as I said, I'm studying this text and I have to remember Sunday morning that I'm not in the classroom. But that's how it has to be handled, friends, because of the glory of it. The decision in heaven. Look at the departure from heaven. The departure from heaven. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, I'm using the King James now rather than the NASB, to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation. Now again, there's another word that stifles us, reputation. That means what people think about you. Well, if Christ was in glory, no one can think about him on earth in that sense. Reputation is the what people confer upon you because of what you do or what you don't do. You know, they say, no, I'm not going to say what they say. I almost got in. You know, the other morning I was talking about warranty, and I said, you notice when you buy a warranty, it never covers the part of your car that goes berserk? And a visitor had just come into the church, and what was he? A car sales owner. Oh, my. So I want to be very careful. Departure from heaven. He made himself of no reputation. The word reputation, my friends, there literally is he did not hold back, but emptied. Emptied. That's really the word. He emptied himself. But we ask the question of what did he empty himself? He emptied himself, my friends, not of his deity. God cannot cease to be God at eternity or in time. God is always God. So of what did he empty himself? He emptied himself of the manifestation of his character. The Shekinah glory is what we're thinking about here. The doxa, the outshining, the splendor, that which a man cannot behold unless he veils it. I was thinking, you know, of my love for old classical hymns. And I was thinking, old Charles Wesley, you missed it at this point. Because Wesley, in his great hymn, he writes, emptied himself of all but love. That's not technically true. He didn't empty himself of all but love. He emptied himself of the outshining of his glory. That glory which if you and I should behold in our fallen state would kill us immediately. He laid it aside. He left it so that in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he could pray, Father, glorify me with the glory which I left behind when I came the first time, which I had with thee before the world was. So he put that aside. This, my friends, is the act of humiliation, of humility. Where Jesus gives up that which is his eternally. He laid aside the outworking. I mean, which of us wouldn't want to shine? Which of us wouldn't want people to know that we are here? What did we read in John this morning? He came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't see the splendor. If they had seen it, they would have all died. He became the kind of man humanity was created to be. When he became a man, my friends, he did not become a man in the sense of sinning. He became a man in the sense of nature. We'll see that momentarily. Now, having talked about Wesley missing the point, let me tell you, he's right when he wrote in his great song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Jesus Christ laid aside that which would kill us instantly. He left it in glory. He came, he said farewell to the Trinity, and he became a babe in Bethlehem. As I close, there are three words that St. Paul uses in the text to show what Jesus Christ became. In verse 6, he says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but emptied himself, almost an incomplete statement, because Paul is going to tell us what he emptied himself in order to become. But emptied himself, taking the form. If the form of God means he was essentially God, in character as in nature, then in the form of man, Jesus Christ is essentially man, both nature and character. That's a mystery, friends. I can't explain it. No one can. How can God become a man? But the Bible says it happened. The Bible said it happened, and I believe it. I believe it because one day, 30 years ago, when I placed my faith in that God-man, my life has never been the same. Never been the same. And only God can change human nature. So he used the term, he possessed the intrinsic qualities of a man. The form, says Paul. Secondly, he was seen in the likeness of men. Second word Paul uses, the likeness of men. If this was his nature, in the likeness of man, we have not a phantom. We don't have someone who is making believe that he is something when he is not. Literally, my friends, the word there is that he possessed all the physical appearances of a man. Of man, I should say, rather than of a man. Of man. When people saw Jesus Christ, they saw a man. Some looked at him and said, isn't this the son of Mary whom we know? Isn't this the son of Joseph whom we know? They saw him as a man with eyes and hands and feet. This is God veiled in human flesh, the likeness of men. The last, verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. If the first is the nature, and the second, the likeness, is the outward qualities, then the fashion, my friends, is the inner qualities of man. He was tired, and the disciples knew that. He was hungry, and the disciples knew that. Every human experience he went through, every human experience you go through. So that this God-man has come, and he has said to you and to me, when you walk through the fire, I understand. When life deals you a dirty blow, I understand. He feels with us. When there's a death in the family, he can weep because he's a man. Even though he knows ultimately that those who die in him shall live again, he weeps because he knows that there are temporary sufferings that man will go through. When you're disappointed, he knows what disappointments are. When you are sick, he knows how to comfort you. He stood by the bed of the mother of Peter. He knows what it is to minister to the sick. When you are lonely, he understands it. Man goes through that. Jesus went through it. Isn't it a wonder, dear friends, that God should love you and me so much that he comes into our world. He penetrates our darkness, and he comes with a character that man should have had. That is an absolute dependence upon the eternal God. Jesus Christ took upon himself that form
And he walked into your world and mine. And this morning he wants to walk into your life as he did mine so many years ago. Christmas can mean something completely different for you if you will let this Christ come into your life as he has done into the lives of so many listening to my voice this morning.